Well, my testimony is that there is no greater thing than knowing Jesus Christ. You can come out of here with a 4.0, you can be the most recognized and honored student in your major. If you don't know Christ, you've missed it all. You can have all the career, the dreams you've ever wanted, but without Christ, you've missed it. Back in 1987, the Minnesota Twins superstar center fielder Kirby Puckett lived my fantasy. He was the most valuable player on the world champion Minnesota Twins. They had the moment I've always wanted to experience. You know, they win the world championship and they all jump on top of each other on the pitcher's mound, you know. Great moment. Went back into the clubhouse. You've seen that on TV. They're spraying champagne on each other and pouring it over each other's heads, you know, and jumping up and down and hugging each other and crying. And national TV is interviewing everyone and they're giving them the trophy. I heard an interview a few weeks later with Greg Gagne, who was the shortstop on the Twins that year. And he was asked to describe the scene in the locker room. And he said the thing that was most arresting and memorable to him was that 10 minutes after the last putout, they're celebrating, he's looking around, and there's their superstar, Kirby Puckett, seated in his locker with his head down. Well, that, you know, certainly was out of touch with what was going on, so he picked his way over the wires and went over to him and said, "Hey, Kirby, what's going on, man?" He said, "If this is all there is to it, then life is pretty empty." Here he is 600 seconds after he got what he had lived his whole life to get. And when he got it, it didn't satisfy. St. Augustine said, everybody wants to be happy. And everybody's trying to be happy. But nobody's happy. And there's two reasons, he said, why people aren't happy. First, he said, people don't get what they want. They don't get the education they want. They don't get the job they want. They don't get the degree they want. They don't get the guy they want. They don't get the girl they want. They don't get the house they want. They don't get the career they'd imagine. They don't get the income they want. They don't live in the town they want. They don't get what they want, so they're not happy. And the other reason people aren't happy is they do get what they want, and it doesn't satisfy. Kirby Puckett got what he'd wanted since he was 5 years old. And when he got it, it didn't satisfy. It's also Augustine who said, God made us for himself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. That God has made us with a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, and only He can fill them. And there are a lot of people on this campus, I would say probably most everyone on this campus thinks if they can just find the right guy or the right girl, that'll make them happy. And then you get married and you find out that you marry a sinner. And you find out that God has made us in such a way that no one can satisfy you except Him alone. He makes us to complement one another. But you can't. There's not a human on this earth that can make you happy. And a lot of people think they found that person until they... Especially the quicker things happen, if they get married, then they discover it's good, but it's not everything. Or then, because that person doesn't make them as happy as they want, then it actually angers them toward that person. God has made us in such a way that He's the only one that can satisfy, the only one that can make us happy. If it weren't that way, we'd make idols out of people. Out of things. But God has made us in such a way that no matter what we get, it cannot make us ultimately happy. and the stories abound of people with their money, people in Hollywood. You know, if just having great-looking body to hold at night, people in Hollywood would be the happiest. But it's one after the other after the other. The best, you know, People magazine, the sexiest person of 1998 or whatever it is, whoever. And they get the person and it doesn't satisfy. No person ever will. But there is one who can satisfy beyond your wildest imagination, and who has made us for a place that's so much better than this place. C.S. Lewis said, "If I have desires that this world cannot satisfy, it is logical to presume that I have been made for another world." Isn't that good? If I have desires that this world cannot satisfy, the only logical conclusion is that I've been made for another world. I recently read, I think, the most remarkable thing I've ever read in my life. It's a previously unpublished sermon by Jonathan Edwards called "Nothing Upon Earth Can Represent the Glories of Heaven." And it's just stunning. He talks about how God has made us. God didn't need us. He didn't need to make us. And so obviously He made us not for His own benefit, but for ours. Because He takes pleasure in glory, in giving pleasure and glory to others. See, nothing. He was perfectly content and satisfied. He didn't need us to. We don't do anything to add to His, to meet His needs. But it's just in the goodness of His nature. He enjoys giving pleasure and glory to creatures. And Edward says, "And when God purposes to do something like that, He does it to an infinite degree. And that He has made us for an incomprehensible glory. And He will fulfill it to perfection. And that He has given us desires that only He can fulfill, but He will fulfill them to an infinite degree. Perfect satisfaction if we look to Him, if we come to Him to find what only He can fulfill." And the world spends its years trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum with another person, another body, another relationship, more money, bigger house, better job, and they go from one to the other to the other, and they do so all the way to their death. They keep having surgeries to look younger. They keep doing everything they can to stay younger because it's slipping away. You know, you guys, I mean, you can't help it. Until you get roughly mid to late 20s, average is 27, every day of your life, you wake up, you're bigger, faster, stronger, more mature, better looking than you were the day before. And every day of your life it's been that way. And it's impossible for you to realize that it's not going to be that way every day the rest of your life. I mean, look at Max. I used to be known for having very thick hair. Now I wouldn't care what color it was if it just stayed in. It's not turning gray, it's turning loose. But you know what? You know why people keep grasping for so much like that? Because this is all the heaven they're going to get. For the believer, this is all the hell you'll ever get. But this is as good as it gets for the unbeliever. And they keep scrambling, trying to find things that'll satisfy and just. That's why they just overdose on everything. Because it's all the pleasure they're ever going to get. All the satisfaction they're ever going to get. There is no greater thing than knowing Christ. And I believe you can begin to taste a little of that satisfaction by praying through Scripture. They're just experiences with God in letting the very words from the heart and mind of God become your words back to Him. There is in these moments, I think, at certain times, it's not always that way, but there are certain times in praying this way, just something says, I was made for this. Communion with God. Just these glimpses, I think, of this, of what we'll experience forever. And it's going to be fresh and new for you, and after a few days, it becomes less novel. But I don't know of anything that maintains its freshness longer, because unlike a method like the ACTS method, this novelty wears off after a while. But this is not sheer novelty, because every day is the Word of God. It's always new. It's always different. It's always fresh. Another beautiful thing about it is that it expands or contracts to however much or however little time that you have. One of my basic classes at the seminary that all the students have to take, I require them to spend 4 hours in silence and solitude with God. And at first they think, what am I going to do for 4 hours? But many of them say it's the best experience they have in 3 years at seminary. After they've learned to pray through Scripture, and after they learn some of the things we're going to do tomorrow, and then one other thing we won't have time to do tomorrow, most of them spend 4 hours just praying and meditating on Scripture. And invariably, when I teach this and they go out and do it and come back, students typically tell me two things. These are students that have been or are going to be ministers. I said, I've never prayed this long before. Never prayed 30 minutes before. And then they say, and I wish I'd had more time. When's the last time you prayed half an hour and it wasn't nearly enough? Well, see, you never run out of things to say. You just keep turning the page. If you've got 4 hours, this works. If you've got 4 minutes, some days you've only got 4 minutes. This works. You just only go through one verse, maybe. Such a beautiful method. You don't need anything but your Bible. In fact, if you've memorized Scripture, you can just pray through verses you've memorized. So it's just a wonderful method. I want you to get ready to try this. I want you to find a passage, and I would recommend one of the Psalms of the day. We've looked at a couple of them. Maybe Psalm 75, or the first part, first paragraph of Psalm 105 would probably work, or 135, the first part of that. If you're really searching for God's will about something, you might want to pray through Psalm 27. Am I thinking 27 or 25? I think it's 27, but as I said that for some reason, maybe all these fives in my head tonight are making me think of... No, it is 25. If you're really searching for God's will on something, you might want to pray through Psalm 25. You don't have to do one of the Psalms of the day, but I'd like for you to get in the habit of learning those Psalms of the day. Does everybody have a Bible? Anyone does not have a Bible? If you don't, we can tell you how to get one as soon as we break here. Anyone have any questions about how to do this? What I want you to do is to spread out, and I've done this with 1,000 people sitting in one place, you know, sitting shoulder to shoulder in pews, and we just did it for 5 minutes, so they just sat there that 5 minutes. And everyone is quiet and doing the same thing, so even though the other people around, they weren't distracting. So I assume many will stay in this room, but I encourage you to spread out maybe. You might, for some young eyes out there, you can walk outside. I checked it out there. You can walk up and down the sidewalk or whatever. Some of you be able to see. I like to walk when I pray. Throughout the building here. But please, as soon as I say break, let's pray, just don't say a word, okay? No talking. And don't spend more than 30 seconds finding a passage of Scripture. Just immediately get into praying. It's not so much, you know, finding the Scripture. It's just praying through any passage, really. But we've got some great ones on the Psalms of this day. Any questions about how to do it? Or what to do? Check your watch. Yes? Or somebody raising their hand? Just checking their watch.
be back by a quarter till, and by my watch, that is that's about 17 minutes. So I'm going to set my timer here, stopwatch, and be back in your seat in 17 minutes. Okay? All right, praying through Scripture on three. Ready? Great. Come back to your seats. How'd it go? You're nodding your head. Why?
Good.
Why was it good?
I didn't feel like my mind was wandering.
You didn't feel like your mind is wandering. You know what? If your mind is wandering, you're not thinking about God, are you? The Bible talks about loving God with all your heart. Psalm 119, 145 talks about that. And seeking Him with all your heart. And if your mind is wandering, you're obviously not seeking Him with all your heart. You're not praying with all your heart. Someone else, how'd it go? Why? Didn't seem like 17 minutes. Isn't that great? That's the way it ought to be if you're actually talking with God, right? All right, good deal. Yeah, instead of rather, you know, you've said everything you wanted to say and you're just worn out and you look, it's been 5 minutes. That's why people don't pray more than 5 minutes, 7 minutes. You see how you can keep praying, you just keep turning the page. You never run out of things to say because God is the one carrying the burden of the conversation. And I think you'll find that God will bring to your mind not only the things that you want to pray about, and you'll pray about them in brand new ways, but you'll find yourself praying about things you hadn't thought to pray about. Now, someone asked me earlier about a prayer list. I think you can easily incorporate this idea with a prayer list. As you look over your list and you say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Who do I need to pray about God's shepherding today? Who do I need to pray He restores my soul about today? And if you're encouraged to pray with a prayer list that works for you, great, keep doing it. I'm content with the idea that God can manufacture our prayer list by the day as we pray through Scripture, that He will bring to our minds from that passage what He wants us to pray about. Some people are under the idea that, well, first of all, if you pray about everything you there's some sense of responsibility to pray for, you'd have an endless list. I mean, you go to pray for the government, things in the government. Okay, who do you pray for? The president? Vice president? Well, how about your senators? Just yours? How about all the other senators? How about the state senators as well as the national level? How about your representatives? You know, how about your governor? How about your state? You know, how about your county people? How about your city people? Where do you stop? And then everybody that you know that has needs and, you know, all the things going on. And it's overwhelming. You'd never get through it all. So, you know, to get through it, somehow we divide things up by the day. If you have a prayer list, that's probably the way to do that. But some things you want to pray for every day. And some people think if they don't pray for certain things every day, then God won't answer. You know, I've prayed 999 times and I'm in a car wreck and I'm in a coma for a day and I miss it. I wake up, oh, I missed today. Oh, He's not going to answer now. God's not like that. Now, the Bible, on the one hand, in Luke 18, teaches persistence in prayer, that we should always pray and not give up. But on the other hand, how many times does God need to hear something before He'll answer? One, right? He can answer just by hearing prayer offered once. Now, if it's really a burden of yours, you probably, you know, if you just can offer it once and be satisfied with that, then maybe it's not something that's greatly on your heart. But I believe in going through a passage, the Lord can bring to our minds the things from that passage He would have us pray about. And they may be things that you'd pray about every day anyway, and they may be things that you'd never think to pray about. You wouldn't even put on your list. I was praying recently, came to the word persecuted there. And the idea of praying for persecuted Christians came to my mind. They wouldn't have been on my list, but that day I spent time praying for them, and it had been a long time since I'd prayed for persecuted Christians. Do I have to pray about them every day? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Do I have to pray about them once a week? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Those are probably good things, but there's a million good things you could pray about every day and every week. And if you get so concentrated on the things to pray about and on the list, who are you probably not thinking about? God. And so then that can devolve into just praying through lists and checking things off and not really communing with God. I mean, better to pray once in the Spirit about something than 1,000 times in the flesh. Now, you can pray 1,000 times in the Spirit about something and once in the flesh, but I think you get the idea. But I was teaching this one time in California, and a woman, we went through this exercise here, and the next day came back and I said, anybody have any, you know, further things to say about praying through Scripture or testimony? She said, last night, when I was praying through Psalm 23, a friend of mine came to mind. And I've not had any contact with this friend for 15 years. I don't know why the Lord brought her to mind. We've not had one phone call. She's on the East Coast, I'm on the West Coast. Now, one letter, one Christmas card, one email, one phone call, nothing in 15 years. But I prayed for her. She came to mind as I was going through this passage. And I got home late last night, and she called me. Well, I believe the Lord will do things like that. People that would never be on your list. But in going through a passage of Scripture and praying through that, He will prompt you to pray for those kinds of needs and those sort of things. Someone else, how'd it go? Okay. Specific direction. You had somewhere to go. You didn't have to think up what to say, right? All right, good. Someone else. How was it? Okay, felt close to God. I mean, you're using His very words, the words He told us to give to Him. These are words that originated in His heart, in His mind. And we're not dredging up things to talk to Him about, but things He wants us to talk to Him about. Anyone else? Yes?
I took the class back in May when we learned about this, and I ended up tonight praying through the same psalm I prayed through then. I didn't even realize it at first. And I prayed totally different things. Really, some of the things might have been sort of similar, but it was a whole different prayer, even through the same
passage.
Same passage.
Yeah, it's always fresh. It's always fresh. And you can teach it to anyone who's old enough to read can pray this way. I mean, a six-year-old, if they can read, can pray this way. Now, obviously not with the maturity that you would pray through, they wouldn't understand as much. But I wish I'd been taught to pray that way when I was six, instead of just thinking I had to memorize words or just come up with things to say to God. But even a six-year-old can be taught, just read your Bible, and as you read it, talk to God about what you see there. Someone else? Anyone else?
I think I learned a lot as I prayed. Things that I learned that I wouldn't have learned had I not had Scripture in front of me.
Yeah. As we'll see tomorrow, it's also a way of meditating on Scripture as well as prayer. Any others?
I also found myself certain times when I ran across a verse in the psalm that I went through. If I didn't understand the verse, I would ask God what it meant. I would find myself praying to God to give clarity.
Mm-hmm. That's always a good practice. It's always a good practice.
I also found like even scriptures, like you said, that weren't in context, still were ways that I could talk to God about something specific that brought to my heart. Mm-hmm. And when I went over it again, it really didn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Found myself in the presence of God and almost trembling, which is good because sometimes it's easy to fall off and say, hey, God, what's up? And I'm not talking to him. We're buddies, and he's not. He's a friend, Christ is, but he deserves a lot more reverence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's a real conversation with a real person, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just you reading off the list, but it is, and that's what prayer ought to be, a real conversation with a real person. But so often it's not like that, is it? Duty praying often is not like that. Now, Max picked me up at the airport yesterday. And I suppose, you know, we hadn't talked really in a while since he was up there back in May. So I came out, said, well, Max, how are things going at the BSU? And he starts telling me about his wife and his grandchildren and the new coach here on campus and, you know, how the weather's been and all these other things and, you know, mission trips and passion conference you went to and all these kind of things. Well, that's good. But what has he not told me about? It's you. You know, that's not what I wanted to talk about at that moment. And often God comes to us and in the Word He says, I want to talk about being your shepherd. And you come back instead with all this other stuff. Or suppose our conversation went like this. I said, Max, how are things to be with you? And he starts just talking about whatever comes into his head, you know. Just things you read in the Bible and some book you read and that reminds him of some friend. And, you know, and I had a friend who used to like this book too. And that friend lives in Colorado and we're going to Colorado for a Glen Eyrie thing here pretty soon. And so, and he just goes on and after about 15 minutes he says, well, I guess I'm about done. You go now. And then I start talking. And I just go for about 10, 15 minutes, whatever comes into my head, you know. Is that a conversation? We're talking to each other, but right past each other, right? It's no conversation. The conversation is when you talk about the same thing. And it's back and forth, and then the subject changes a little bit, and you both talk about that for a little bit. Now, imagine this conversation that I just described, and suppose that we had that conversation every day. And we both said the same thing every day. Would you look forward to that conversation? You'd do everything you could to get out of that, right? But if you had to do it, you'd go through it, but you'd just endure it, right? Well, that's the way many of our prayers are. We say the same old things about the same old things. Even though it's the most fascinating person in the universe, about the things that mean the most to us, but if you say the same thing, the same conversation every day, I don't care who it's with or what you say, after a while it gets boring. And that's not a conversation. This is a real conversation with a real person about real issues in your life. And that's the way prayer ought to be. And that's why if you're really talking with God, you can go a long time and you enjoy it. Well, suppose you said, all right, yeah, prayer ought to be that way. It ought to be a real conversation. I ought to enjoy it. And I believe it ought to be different. I shouldn't say the same old things every day. But I'm not convinced this is the way to do it. All right. So, tomorrow you're going to pray. You go to pray and you say the same things you said today. All right, now the next day you go to pray and you say, well, I can't say it the same way as I did yesterday, so how am I going to say? How am I going to pray about my schoolwork today? Well, all right, I'll say this. Now, how am I going to pray about my future? Okay, I'll say this. Now, Monday, you got to go through that again. And you got to say, how I got to say it differently than I said Saturday and Sunday. And so you're thinking through that. Who's got time to do that? You tell me you're going to do that 365 times this year? Who's got the time? Who's got the mental energy? And so what is the result? We end up saying the same old things about the same old things. This is just so easy. Any questions? Any further responses? How it went? Testimonies?
I think it's
I'm sorry, it's a very what? Good. Good. It is. It's very God-centered. Rather than what do I want to say to God today, which is the way a lot of our music is, in fact. A lot of our music has a lot of I's in it rather than you's. But our prayers can be that way. And it is God-centered, God-focused. What does God want to talk about? What does God want to tell me? And what does God want me to talk to Him about? You know, one of the curses of modern evangelicalism is it's so man-centered. You know, so need-based, need-focused on us, and rather than being God-centered. Most evangelistic worship service you can have is the one that's the most God-centered. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. Come in, everybody's focused on God, talking about God, they fall on their face. Say, God is surely in your midst. Rather than focusing one on unbelievers. Anyone else? Yeah.
When you read it through prayer, it's more of a personal life. It comes to a personal level with you and Him. And you'll see it from a different view.
See it from a different view. You're exactly right. In fact, that leads me into this. This is the summary of what we're talking about here. Here's a prayer request. Your finances, your future, your schoolwork. What do? We usually come at it the same old thing. Saying the same old things about the same old things. But now, excuse me. You come at it from these different scriptural ways here. Instead of coming at it the same old way, today you come at this prayer request from Psalm 23, and you pray about that prayer request from the perspective of Him being your shepherd. And that shepherd imagery is something you've never used before, and that adds new life and refreshment and perspective to that prayer. It's not the same old prayer anymore. Then you pray about the same thing from the perspective of 1 Corinthians 13. You ever prayed about you expressing love in that issue, in your schoolwork, somehow? All right, how about Psalm 1? You ever prayed, praying for your family, you ever pray they'd be meditators on the Word of God? Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray? Praying for your future spouse, pray that they would become a meditator on the Word of God, rather than just saying, bless them. What a great prayer to be a meditator on the Word of God. Then Galatians 5:22, you pray that they would express the fruit of the Spirit. See how praying through Galatians 5 is going to be different than if you pray through Psalm 1. Then Psalm 139, that they would sense the presence of God wherever they go. Or Lord, may I sense the presence of God even in the classroom. See how you can pray for the same old things and it's never the same. And the wonderful thing is, whereas what we usually do is come at it from the same perspective, saying the same old thing about the same old thing. Now we see God has given us a million different things to pray about the same thing, and they're all His will. It's new every time, and they're all His will. That's why it's fresh, and that's why it's always a living kind of thing. And let me close by talking quickly about how you can do this in a group. If you've got a small group, ministry team, Sunday school class, a couple. How can you do this? Church prayer meeting, you know, a big group like this. Or maybe a husband and wife. There are a lot of guys, good men, who struggle in praying for their wife. I can tell you that. And one of the reasons often is either their wife is more spiritually mature or their wife is just more fluent in prayer. They can verbalize their prayers better than he can. And a guy does not like being shown up like that, to be honest with you. It is intimidating. And though the wife may not realize at all what is happening, it is embarrassing to the guy because he cannot be the spiritual leader he feels he ought to be. And therefore, it's easier just to not get into the pain at all. Just don't even pray together. And the wife doesn't understand. She wants it desperately, but the guy finds it very hard. But he's a good man. He'll pray with other men. Nobody can ever do better than praying through passages of Scripture. And in 2 minutes, you can take a verse of Scripture, pray through that one verse, pray it for both of you or whatever comes to mind, or take a passage. And guys, nobody's going to be more fluent than that. Nobody's going to be more spiritual than that. But here's three ways to do it with a group. Probably the worst way, it'll work, but the worst way is to say, all right, you take the first verse, and you take the second verse, and you take the third verse, and you take the fourth verse, and you take the fifth verse. All right, let's pray. Well, what if his verse is one of those imprecatory verses? Lord, smash their children's head against a rock and dash their teeth in their mouth. Or maybe, well, he just didn't know what to say. Nothing comes to mind. So it can be, you know, troublesome and be embarrassing like that. Second way is to say, I'm going to read this psalm out loud, or let's all read it silently, but you go through the psalm, and then you say, let's pray, and everybody who wants to pray, pray beginning with one verse that you've read. So we go to pray, and somebody might start praying with, He restores my soul. Lord, would you restore the soul of this lost person? You know, just some verse that impressed you. Use that as a diving board into prayer. But I think the best way is for the one who's leading the prayer time. In other words, it could be a husband with his wife and family. It could be the small group leader. It could be the pastor before Wednesday night prayer meeting or a Sunday school class teacher. To go through a psalm, maybe read it in advance, but say, now, when we pray, I'm going to call out, when it's quiet, every once in a while, I'm going to call out certain phrases. And the leader just picks those phrases he or she believes to be some of the most conducive phrases to prayer. And he skips over some of the more difficult ones. Now, what happens in a typical prayer meeting situation? You've got, all right, let's say this guy, you know, Joe lost his job and Mary's going to have cancer surgery and so forth. And we list these prayer requests. And what happens? We go to pray and he prays for Joe and he prays everything there is to say about Joe. And when he's done, there's nothing left to say. And she prays for Mary and when she's done, she's prayed everything there is to say about Mary. So you've got a group this big, two people pray. Instead, if we said, we've got these list of prayer requests. Now, I'm going to call out these phrases. And if you're moved to pray about one of these needs from these phrases, fine, then do that. So we bow our heads and I say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he prays that God would shepherd Joe to find a new job. And she prays that God would shepherd those caring for Mary in this surgical procedure coming up. And maybe it's quiet. And then I call out, I shall not want. And he prays that God would provide another job for Joe. He would not go wanting without a job. And someone else prays for Mary that she doesn't have insurance and she needs to have her needs met financially during this time as well. And the result is, by picking these phrases that are most conducive, you're guiding people's prayers, but they're still praying scriptural prayers. So you have more people praying. And they're praying biblically, and it's not the same prayer as last time. Last week we prayed for somebody else that was having surgery, and it was the same prayer this week that they prayed last week, just a different name in the slot. And what happens is Joe will get prayed not just once, he may get prayed about half a dozen times from half a dozen different perspectives by half a dozen different people. Well, Spurgeon, that great British Baptist preacher of the last century, said, we ought to pray when we feel like it. Because it would be terrible to miss such an opportunity. And he said, we ought to pray when we don't feel like it. Because it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition. Why can't I think like that? I don't know. Spurgeon just say anything perfectly. Well, I'm not trying to overemphasize feelings. But I am saying we are emotional beings. And if you say the same old thing about the same old things, you won't feel like saying it very often. Your heart will not be in it. It will be dry, heartless praying. God talks about those who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. What I'm saying is, we can do something about that condition. You go up, you start praying 6:45 in the morning. You know what? If you don't feel like praying, you're probably normal. (Laughter)
George Mueller, that great, I'll talk about him tomorrow, that great man of prayer and faith, 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers. My students have to read his biography. Some of you have already told me you read it here. Max has it. You can borrow it from him. It's in the bookstore, I think. Great book. Change your life. Even that great man of prayer and faith said he used to get up and pray, and it would sometimes take him 30 to 60 minutes before he got into the spirit of prayer. And not many people will keep plugging through. He did. It's just like trying to crank a, you know, an old car and just finally get it going. But he said, until I made one small change in my prayer life, and he said, I scarcely ever suffer this way anymore. You know what he did? What you just did. So, if George Mueller didn't wake up feeling like praying in the morning, you may not either. Okay? And that's normal. We're sinful people, we're emotional beings, and you wake up, rarely do you wake up with a heart hot for God. I wake up sleepy. And if I go to pray at 6:45, I generally don't feel like praying, but you know what? I don't have to stay in that condition. God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer and a fire?" I wake up with a cold heart in the mornings. But I don't have to stay with that. I can take the fire of the Word of God and bring it to my cold heart, and by 6:47, I feel like praying. You don't feel like praying when you start, you're normal. But you have a choice as to whether you stay like that or not. And praise God, we can do something about it by praying the Word of God. Let's pray right now. Father, your disciples once came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I plead with you, O Lord, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to use your word. And I pray that this BSU group would be one that goes forward on its knees. I pray that all those here would become mighty men and women of prayer. And Lord, let this influence last for 1,000 years. As they teach others and teach their children who teach their children. May many generations of great prayer warriors come out of this meeting tonight. I pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.